You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, good morning. It's great to worship with all of you. It's great to hear all the voices singing together. It's a great way to start our time together. So grateful that we're gathering together. I want to welcome everyone on the live stream as well. We know many of you are tuning in from all over the place. If we've never gotten a chance to meet, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Thankful you're joining us this morning. And it is it's a fun time of year with all the graduations that just happened and VBS, of course, and all the different summer plans that we have. And it's exciting to the Vineyard because we always press into different book studies during the summer. If you've been with the Vineyard for a length of time, or if you're brand new to the Vineyard, every summer we usually identify a book of the Bible that we want to march slowly through together over the weeks of the summer. But we thought we would be a bit overachieving this year, so this summer we picked four books of the Bible. We're going to go through four books of the Bible, and it's because they're all really short. They're in what's known as the Minor Prophets in the Bible. It's a section, kind of a collection of writings in the Old Testament, and they're all really short, so we'll be able to move our way through a couple of different Minor Prophets this summer. As you can see behind me, the summer series is titled To Major in the Minors, because there are big-time major lessons in these minor prophets. If you've never heard of the minor prophets before, they mostly took place about 400 to 800 years before Jesus, but they all have a way of pointing us to Christ. They all have a way of pointing us to the love and the life of Jesus Christ. And we get the benefit of living now, you know, a couple thousand years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we get the advantage of reading these minor prophets through a Christocentric, or what's called a Christ-centered lens. We're not just reading Old Testament passages unaware of Jesus Christ. We get the benefit of knowing that Jesus was coming shortly after these minor prophets. And there are minor prophets. It does mean that there are also major prophets in the Old Testament. There are two kind of groups of prophets. There's major prophets and there are minor prophets. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the value of those books. They're both incredibly valuable. It is essentially a simplistic way to talk about their length. The major prophets are long. They take up a major part of Scripture. You're talking Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Lamentations, and Isaiah. You know, Jeremiah and Isaiah, they're both over, I mean, Jeremiah's over 50, Isaiah's over 60 chapters long. But the minor prophets, they're short. They're mostly a handful of chapters, and you can read through a whole book of the Bible in about 10 or 15 minutes, but don't be mistaken, even though they're short, they have incredible lessons for us, and they all point to the transforming relationship we can have with Jesus. How when we start a relationship with the Lord and we continue to walk out that relationship with Jesus, he is into transforming our lives from the inside out, making all things new in our life. And whether you're here in person or maybe you're tuning in online, if you've never started a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, then at the end of our service this morning, we're going to give you a chance to start that relationship today, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to commit to following him as best as you can, trusting in his life and death on your behalf, and starting that relationship today. These minor prophets, they have a way of drawing our hearts in to the person of Jesus Christ. And so for the next 10 weeks, we're going to study four minor prophets, about a chapter each Sunday, but it won't always work out that way. And this Sunday, we're starting with the book of Jonah. We're starting with the book of Jonah. Jonah's four chapters long. You can sit down and read the whole book in about 10 minutes because it's fairly short. It's likely familiar for some of you or brand new for others, but I love the book of Jonah. It has concrete language. The narrative will really help us to begin to understand how to read the minor prophets in a powerful way this summer. And Bonus, if you like comedic irony, you will probably love the book of Jonah. You'll love the book of Jonah because irony is seen throughout the book of Jonah. Primarily in the book of Jonah, you're going to see people who are not following God better than the followers of God. Unbelievers are acting more like believers than the actual believers. I mean, sometimes Jonah gets it right, but most of the time, he totally messes up. And God uses him anyway. And what's really funny is that in American Christianity, because we really like ourselves and we like to promote ourselves, we like to read stories in the Bible like the book of Jonah, and we like to say, man, Jonah, he's all right. Look at how he preached and look at what happened. In fact, I think I'm a lot like Jonah too. I think I'm pretty great. Jonah's the hero of the story and I'm the hero of the story too. But that's not the actual way to read the book of Jonah. Jonah's not the hero of the story. God is. God is the hero of this story, God is the hero of our story, and God is up to incredible things in the book of Jonah. This is really good news for us, because even our best behavior will fall woefully short of what God intends, and our best behavior, or our worst behavior, is enough to make us all cringe from the inside out. Unfortunately, for me, as I was preparing and praying and studying the life of Jonah, you know, the Lord does this to preachers sometimes. I got to live the life of Jonah a couple of weeks ago. I had a firsthand experience with the idea in this book that oftentimes unbelievers act more like believers than actual believers. This is a real story of my life from a couple of weeks ago. Our minivan was breaking down. And we drove that thing into the ground. I mean, it had almost 200,000 miles, it was 20 years old. And if you've ever driven a minivan, you know that one of the benefits is there are buttons that open doors for you. And even those buttons weren't working anymore. It was time for a change. It was time for a change. And since we're minivan people, we decided we were gonna replace our Toyota Sienna minivan with another Toyota Sienna minivan, just one that's a little bit newer to us and one that definitely had the buttons that worked, because I don't wanna open those doors with my own hands. It's crazy. Why would I do that? Natalie's parents actually test drove the vehicle for us. We were busy. And so that was really great, because all we had to do was schedule an appointment, sign up for an appointment, go in, sign the papers, make a payment. That was going to make me anxious. And then off we go. We drive away. Except the appointment got delayed. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours later, I finally got to sit down. And you know, they try to make you feel better by taking care of you while you're waiting in the lobby, but all they do is give you free coffee. And that amount of caffeine, when I'm already anxious, just stirs it up within me even more. Now I've got hours to think about how I'm going to write a really large check. I mean, I was cranky. I was cranky. I had a foul, foul attitude. I was super annoyed at the whole situation and how the appointment was running behind. And then they finally called my name, and this sweet little salesman, he's just this young guy trying to do a good job. He walked out to get me. He had done absolutely nothing wrong. He was very pleasant. I just had decided in my mind and in my heart, I'm gonna make this as miserable for you as you have made it for me. Game on, baby. And listen, I can turn it on if I have to. But the truth is, I was like the biggest turd in town. I mean, it was horrible. Looking back, I was so firm. I was very cold, and I just stared daggers at him the entire time. You know, it's normal to like have eye contact, but then drift away and then re-engage. No, I just stared at his eyes the entire time, locked. And I did not look happy. I'm sure he thought I was the strangest man on earth. And he was trying hard. He offered to pay for a dinner date for Natalie and I. He apologized. He worked quickly. But something inside of me, we'll call it my sinful nature, something inside of me was wanting to make it a miserable experience for him. I'm not proud of it. This is not pastoral recommendations for how you should live your life. I'm confessing this to you. It was bad. And then it got worse, because, you know, they have to get up and go get papers and they got to talk to their manager and figure out if this price is right and da-da-da-da-da. He comes back, and as he's coming back, he goes, "So, Mr. Faust, what do you do for a living?" Ugh. I just like sunk into my chair. This is miserable. My heart dropped into my gut. And honestly, like the first thought, I'm not proud of this, but the first thought that went through my mind is, I could lie to this guy. I could legit lie to this guy and it would be a lot easier, at least momentarily. I should just, or maybe just some half-truths. Like, you know, I'm a spiritual life coach and I do some writing and speaking. I do those type. But no, I just thought, man, I could, but I didn't. I didn't lie. I knew it was time. The Lord was teaching me a lesson of what it's like to live out this book of Jonah. And so I swallowed my pride and I just said to him, well, I mean, it was kind of like that. I was like, gosh, man, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. And he goes, and like, he didn't skip a beat. He's like, oh, where do you pastor? I was like, oh, I can lie again. Foundations or Timberline, whatever, you know? No. I'm a pastor at the Vineyard Church. You should come by sometime. It's a really great church. I swear. I just had to look at him. I just told him, man, I am so sorry. This is not pastoral. Like, the way I'm treating you is not pastoral. And I'm embarrassed to say that to you. This was a perfectly timed question, and now I'm totally embarrassed, but I am sorry. I wanted to show up with kindness and patience. Instead, I showed up with this really chippy attitude, and I've been really rude, and I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. And I'm telling you, this guy was so nice, and he was so kind. He accepted my apology. I don't see him at church here this morning. So I'm trusting that he'll find the Lord in many other ways. But that's really awkward. That's really awkward. All the awkwardness I wanted to push onto him, it came right back in my face. And this is the book of Jonah. This is the book of Jonah, and I got to live it. Jonah chapter 1, you meet a man of God. You meet a prophet, someone who is speaking God's words to God's people, drawing them back into a relationship with God. And what happens is the unbelievers act a lot more like the believers than the actual believers. I mean, this man of God, this prophet of God, he actually runs in the complete opposite direction of what God has for him. Absolutely the complete opposite direction. And of course, there are a lot of themes throughout the book of Jonah. We're going to talk about those in the coming weeks, but that's definitely one of them. Like people who are not following God acting more like followers than followers. This is throughout the book of Jonah. But let's read Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, excuse me, and then we're going to jump into some of the other themes this morning. Jonah 1, verse 1 through 12. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew, they cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop the storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. At this point in Jonah's life, he is tired of following God. Just throw me overboard. Don't call me to Nineveh. Don't put me in a storm. I hate my life. Jonah's so dramatic, he just says, I'd rather die than turn back to God. Just throw me overboard and let's get this over with. And here's where you begin to see some of the irony, because if you had to choose at the beginning of Jonah who was going to act more like a believer, you'd pick the prophet, not the sailors. But the sailors are the ones who actually show up following God, at least as best as they knew how. And the rest of the chapter, you actually learn that they try to save Jonah's life. They row as hard as they can to try to save his life, but they eventually realize they have no hope. So they prayed to God, and they threw Jonah overboard, and instantly everything was made calm. It says that after the storm, all the sailors turned to the Lord. They offered him a sacrifice. They worshiped him on the boat. They had a real moment with God. The unbelievers are moving towards God. The believers were moving away from God. The irony of it all is that this man of God had utterly failed, but the sailors were found worshiping on the boat. And it does say this little fascinating verse at the end of chapter 1 that God had arranged a fish, and Jonah was swallowed up by that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, which might remind you about a story where Jesus spent 3 days in the grave. And we'll talk more about that throughout the book of Jonah. To really understand kind of the macro picture here, I do want to share some context with you. If you go to votrweekly.org, you'll find a link to a video. I would recommend watching that video. It's an overview video of the book of Jonah. It's by our friends at the Bible Project, and really would just encourage you to download their app and watch all their videos because they're so well done. But we have to give Jonah a little bit of grace here, because it's important to know that this call to go and preach to Nineveh, it was an incredibly challenging call. In Jonah's day and age, it would have even seemed a bit unreasonable. Nineveh was the city from the Assyrian Empire, and they were huge enemies of Israel. They were known actually throughout the world and the time of their being for being completely and utterly ruthless. And they had their eyes on Israel as a future land to capture. And when they would destroy any nation, they would take people from that nation, enslave them, and scatter them over all the other nations that they operated in, that they controlled. And they would replace them with people from other parts of the world, creating a chaotic kind of experience for everyone. And they like murdered for sport. They were wicked people. They would literally turn people into doormats to remind everyone that they were the overlords. They were wicked and ruthless people. So we have to give Jonah at least a bit of grace, because God's call to go preach to Nineveh probably felt like a death sentence to Jonah anyway. I mean, imagine being called to Nazi Germany at the height of World War II. Calling them to repent and turn to the Lord. That's what it would have felt like. Or a modern day example, this would be like a Ukrainian pastor or prophet being called to go right to Moscow, stand in the Red Square, preach to all the Kremlin that they need to repent and turn to the Lord. That's, I mean, at the very best, you get arrested, but more likely you're going to be executed. And that's probably what it felt like for Jonah when he received this call. So what does Jonah do? He runs in the complete opposite direction. I mean, look at the slide that we have prepared for you. If Nineveh is that way, he's going down to Joppa, and he's going as far away as he can think and imagine. He's going to Spain. He's going to Tarshish. The complete opposite direction. And here is something that all of us, I know I need to keep this in mind. I would encourage you to keep this in mind as well, that as we read Jonah together, we should all recognize that a bit of Jonah resides in all of our hearts. That we've all been like Jonah before. We've all been running in the opposite direction of God's call for our life. Some of us are running right now. Some of us have run for years from God. And depending on the day and the small situation, you can even be like me, running from God as you sit across the table from a nice car salesman who's just trying to do his or her job. These one-time events, they provide opportunities for you to turn your back on God and go in the opposite direction. But God is good. God is the hero of this story, and he is always ready to love us and to rescue us, even in the midst of all our mistakes. Tim Keller, who's a favorite theologian and pastor of mine, says you can summarize Jonah in one simple sentence. Our sinful ability to run from God and his grace to intercept and rescue us from our own stupidity. Tim Keller said it. I didn't say it. Tim said it. This is the nature of the book of Jonah, that we're all capable of turning our back and running from God, but God is ready to love us back into relationship with him. So we need to approach the book of Jonah with a bit of humility, because we're all a little like Jonah. We're all a little bit like Jonah, and because of that, with sobriety, we need to approach this text realizing that there are always going to be opportunities for you to run from God. There will always be opportunities for you to run from God. I can almost promise you that the moment you get an invitation from God is also the same moment you will find an opportunity to run from God. There are always opportunities to run from the Lord. And even more, there's always someone or something that will help you run from God. For Jonah, it was a ship. But I can promise you today that if you are looking to run from God, there are no shortage of opportunities. Our world is not short on ships going to Tarshish when you should be going to Nineveh. There are plenty of opportunities for all of us, and there are people, and there are all kinds of ways that will add that momentum to our life. Jonah even falls asleep on God. We run from God and we sleep on God's call in our life all the time. Aren't we all guilty of this to some degree? I mean, we can literally hit the snooze button on Sunday morning and sleep right through our gathering together, but we can figuratively hit the snooze button on all his callings to our life throughout the week. I'll get to that someday. I'll do that another day. Or I'm just going to ignore that right now. I'm just going to go in that direction. I've got a few more things to do. God, I'll eventually get around to it. And that's the nice way of turning our back on God. Sometimes we just intentionally choose to go in the opposite direction. It's easy. It's actually easy to do. It's in our nature. And when you add a little momentum, you add a few people who might help you along the way, it becomes comfortable to do that. But that's a dangerous little pattern that we can create from ourselves. Unfortunately, running from God has gotten pretty easy in our culture and in our time. And the thing about running from God is that it doesn't only impact us. It doesn't only impact us. As you see in the life of Jonah, and as we know from probably our own individual and collective experience, when we run from God, it also impacts others. And we don't like to admit that. We'd rather that not be true because we like to say, well, you do you and I'll just make my choices because they only impact me. But we know that's not true. We know it's not actually true because we know that when we choose to run from God, when we choose to turn our back on him, it actually impacts others. Our children can be impacted. Our family and friends, our community, our neighborhood, this church can be impacted. Of course it can. The sailors were impacted in this story, and all the lives around us can be impacted when we run from God too. Now listen, I realize it's not like the most chipper thing to say on a beautiful Sunday morning. But when we turn our back on God, people can feel the impact of our dumb decisions. And I bet all of us have felt the impact of other people's dumb decisions too. And some of us are in a storm right now that's not of our own making, but it's of someone else's making. This is the reality of how we live this side of heaven. This is the reality of living as a human. God, like Tim Keller said, God needs to rescue us. He He needs to rescue us from our own stupidity, our own sinfulness, our own self-destructive decisions. We need help from the Lord. Jonah isn't the hero. We're not the hero. God is the hero of the story, and we need his help to rescue us. There are always opportunities to run, but the good news that you see in Jonah and the good news that you see in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that God is always ready to rescue. He's always ready to rescue. And God's the ultimate multitasker. He can do it all. God's plan was to rescue Nineveh. We're going to read about how that comes to be in the coming weeks. God's plan was to rescue the sailors. And we see that in chapter 1 when they make an offering to God and they worship God. It even says at the end of chapter 1, they committed to serving God. And God also had a plan to rescue Jonah, the runaway prophet, the man of God who had turned his back on the Lord. God had a plan to rescue him too, albeit it was a unique way. It was with a storm and a fish. But God is doing the rescuing. And in the same way that God rescued everyone in this book, God is already designing and preparing and arranging rescue plans for the next time you turn from the Lord as well. He's already preparing things for the next time you turn your back on God. Remember, no matter how great of a Christian you think you are, the odds that there'll be a small moment or a big moment of you turning from God and going the opposite direction are really high. They are for all of us. But God is already arranging and preparing for your rescue. In verse 4, it says that God sent a storm. And not every storm we face is because we're running from God, but sometimes storms are a natural consequence of us turning our back on God. But verse 4 is bookended with verse 17, God's rescue plan. Look at Jonah 1, 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. It says God arranged the fish. God planned for the rescue. He assigned actually all of the created order to be part of this rescue plan. That's how important it was to God. He's using all of the created order to enact this rescue mission. And next week, as we look at the end of Jonah 1 and Jonah 2, we're going to talk a lot about that fish. We're going to talk a lot about that experience, what it meant, what Jonah went through. That'll be a really fun conversation for next Sunday. But for today, as we open the message, as we open this series, I want us to notice and pay attention to the life of Jonah and even reflect on our own. Because there are always opportunities to run from God, and God is always ready to rescue us. Jonah's rescue plan included a big storm and a giant fish, one that would swallow him up for 3 days and three nights. But for us, for you and me, living in the 21st century, God's rescue plan always includes Jesus, who didn't spend 3 days in a fish, but he spent 3 days in a grave. Christ sacrificed his life on the cross and allowed his life to be swallowed up by the grave so that now when you place your life and faith and trust in Jesus, when you stop running from him and you turn towards him, he promises to meet you with his love and his forgiveness and his purpose for your life. He will rescue you today and he'll rescue you forever. Because Jesus laid his life down for you, he promises to make all things right. And the rescue plan that he started 2,000 years ago, it's still taking place today. It's still taking place. We all run. We all run. You run, I run. Sometimes it's a long distance run. Sometimes it's just a short turn in the opposite direction. In fact, most of the time, it's the still small ways that we turn. But God is always prepared to rescue. He already has plans. He already is arranging people, places, and things to win you back to the love of the Lord. And at least part of that brought you here this morning. At least part of that brought you here this morning. to hear a message like this, that yes, we can run, but God's always ready to rescue. The trick is we can't see Jonah as just some ancient prophet about a guy who ran away from God thousands of years ago. We have to see a little bit of Jonah in our own hearts. We have to be willing to confess it to the Lord and say, you know what? I'm actually a lot more like Jonah than I realize. Because to the degree that you can recognize the Jonah within and confess that to God, that is the degree to how much you will experience his rescuing power this morning. So are you running from God in big ways or in small ways? Are you sleeping on his plans for your life? Are you experiencing any storms in your life that are a natural consequence of you turning your back on God? Or maybe you're stuck in someone else's storm. It's never too late, though, to turn back to God. It's never too late to be rescued, and you can't do something so bad and so egregious that he won't rescue you. God's love will conquer all. If you've been running, or if you're caught in someone else's storm, my prayer for you this morning, my prayer for us collectively, is that we will experience the mercy and grace and rescuing nature of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let's prepare our hearts to respond. Let's prepare our hearts to receive that mercy this morning. Pray with me.